So this morning I want to begin a new series called The Pathway to Greatness. And the reason for that is because I believe that every single one of us deep down in his soul desire to be great. For those of us as believers in Christ, there are many things that percolate down here that tell us, I want to be great for God. I want to know when I meet him, I hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So what does it look like to be great for God? Now I had intended to start a new series on Jonah this week and talk about reaching out into our community and what that looks like. I'm going to table that a few weeks because there are times when God begins to do something in my heart that I believe is just for me, where God begins to download stuff for me and he wanted me to hear it. And there are other times, and as I prayed through this and shared some of this with some staff members as well as some other people, I just really got a strong conviction. There's something that he wants to share with all of us. So I'm going to take 3 weeks and talk about three different words, one each week, about what the pathway to greatness looks like. And my prayer is that we as a church and we as individuals grab a hold of this and it becomes a part of who we are. Now, I've titled this sermon Dress for Success, and you'll see why as we go. I think many times when it comes to success, we think about the outward on in, and I was actually thinking about a book my mom gave me for one of my birthday parties. I think I was like in sixth grade or something. There was a book called Dress for Success. I'd love to see it now because I'm sure it was 1980s fashions and all this kind of stuff, but I remember the book told you if you wanted to be a certain way, you dress a certain way, and if you dress a certain way, then you'll become a certain somebody. But isn't it true in every area of life, we dress for success? Football players on Sunday dress different than you do for church. Military people dress differently. I mean, whatever, when you go to a wedding or you go to a funeral, you dress differently. Why? Because the occasion calls for it. So what I want to talk about is how do we clothe ourselves and how do we dress to be successful and to be great for God? And to do that this morning, I want to look at a scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please pull the one out in front of you. It's our gift to you. You can have it and you can read along with me. Peter is instructing the church, and really he's coming out of a section where he's telling the elders how to shepherd the body of Christ and what they need to look like. And then he begins to get a little more general and tells all of us what it looks like to dress for success and how it is that we can be clothed in the things that God wants us to. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the middle of that, we want to look at three verses today. Here's what Peter says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, in these short little verses this morning, I really want to highlight three things that help us to dress for success. But first, as we look at this verse, it says, clothe yourselves, all of you. Get dressed, all of you, with humility. Today I want to talk to you about humility. Humility is the first article of clothing that I think we need to put on if we're going to be great for God. Now, as we talk about what a definition of humility is, there's a lot of different definitions that we can have, and certainly they're all working definitions because there's probably not one definition that defines humility, and the person that says, I'm so proud that I've got my definition of humility perfect, probably missed the whole definition together, okay? So we're gonna go with some working definitions. Here's some that I like. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You know, it's not that you think less of yourself. It's not that you're putting yourself down. It's just, I'm not so concerned with me anymore. Some I like are joy. It's putting then Jesus and then others and then yourself. But here's the working definition. So you can tweak this your own way. But somewhere along these lines, the definition of humility is when you are so content in your relationship with God that you are most delighted for his agenda to be realized in other people. That's humble. You can make it first person. Think about it yourself. When I am so content in my relationship with God, in other words, I'm so content and joyous in my relationship with God that I am most delighted for his agenda to be realized in other people. Now, if you want to sum up the entirety of the Bible and what it's all about in a sentence, you could probably say this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that really defines what the Bible is all about, is us giving our unreserved, wholehearted devotion to Jesus, and then as a result of that, pouring that love into other people. Now, here's the problem with that. The problem is not what it is. The problem is that we are tempted to not make those two directions our focus, right? What's our focus become? This. We want to make our focus about us. So even when it comes to the things of God, and even when it comes to doing noble tasks, we point at ourselves. So humility is really a motivation for what we're going to see. So for instance, Compassion Day yesterday. I can't look inside the 300 plus hearts that are out serving our community. I don't know, right? What's the motivation? Is it to love God and you're so content in God that you want to serve others? Or is your motivation, you know what? If I serve, people will see how awesome I am in my service and they'll pat me on the back and tell me I'm really good. Now, there's no way to look into somebody else's life and figure out what their motivation is. And we're not called to do that. I'm not called to walk around and say, you're humble, you're not, you are, you're not, you are. No. It's all, humility always starts individually with us. Am I positioning myself with the Lord in such a way where if I really search my heart and let God get a hold of my heart, that what I'm really most excited about, because I'm so content in my relationship with Christ, is that he would work through me and through others so that other people would experience him in more powerful ways. Now, if all I care about is that God gets to work and get his work done, I don't care how he uses me. I don't care if he uses me. So long as I see other people getting God's work done in their lives, that's the definition of what humility is. And so for humility, here's a great word for you to see how your heart does. How about this word? You know you're being humble when you don't mind being anonymous. You don't mind being anonymous. It doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother you that nobody notices you. It doesn't bother you that you don't have a title. It doesn't bother you that nobody sees how gifted and good you are. It doesn't bother you at all. Why? Because all I care about is I love God so much, as long as he can get the work done, whether he uses me or whomever else, I don't care. That's the definition of humility. Now, why would Peter say to clothe ourselves in this? Because it's the bedrock or foundation of the pathway to greatness. If you study through the Bible and you want to know who was great in God, you would see this word. If you study church history and you'd want to say, who is great in God? You would see humility all over that man or that woman or that boy or that girl. Why? Because at the end of the day, when you saw their life, what you would see is they really loved God so much that they just wanted to see other people experience him too. Jesus, obviously, the model of humility. Now, we need to be a little careful when we talk about humility, because sometimes when we talk about humility in church, humility and greatness don't go hand in glove, do they? We think about humility is on this side and greatness is on this side, and you can't be great because then you're not humble. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples, said, if anyone would come after me and desire to be great, he must be a what? A servant. And the greatest must be slave of all. I mean, Jesus wanted us to be great, didn't he? In John chapter 14, Jesus was, in talking to his disciples, talked about how great he wanted us to be. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, the King of the universe, looks on at his disciples and said, you'll do greater things than I've done. You'll do greater in scope. You'll do greater in every way, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to empower you with the Spirit. I mean, how humble is that? Jesus is God. He could have said, I can get all the work done without any of you. And yet he said, you'll do greater than me. Now, how does that work out? Well, just this week, I watched Billy Graham crusade sometimes on television. I saw one from 1981 in Houston, Texas this week. People dressed different in 1981 in Houston, Texas, right? And as he's spreading the gospel and as he was sharing in that crusade, it was a filled up football stadium. And as I'm watching, I'm saying, Jesus never really preached to that many people. Jesus didn't preach to 70,000 people at a time. Billy Graham did. Why? Billy Graham has preached in a greater scope than Jesus Christ ever did. Does that make Billy Graham greater than Jesus? Heck no. I've never met Billy Graham personally. I never have, but I've met people who have. And the one thing they tell me about him that have met him is the one word they would use to describe him, humble. Humble. I had a friend who was a police officer in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and was doing the whole Billy Graham crusade and doing security for it and everything. And he was standing by another somewhat famous pastor, and he was telling him, hey, Billy Graham's 3 blocks away, he's 2 blocks away, he's gonna be about 1 block away. I mean, they were on the headphones. And this pastor was sitting there saying, what am I gonna say to him? You know, he's like the greatest preacher that ever lived. What am I gonna do? And so as Billy Graham arrived, he was getting ready to say who he was, you know, say what he wanted to say to Billy Graham. And when Billy Graham saw him, he got introduced to this man as this pastor. And Billy Graham said to him, on the way to the pulpit in Minneapolis to preach in front of thousands of people, he said, I read your article on evangelism because I'd love to talk to you sometime because I'd like to be better as a witness. And the guy's like, well, what do I say now? I mean, that's humility, right? I don't care how people get saved. I care that people get saved. I don't care how ministry progresses. I care that ministry progresses. I care a lot about Jesus. It's the mantra of John the Baptist, who Jesus said of him, of those born of women, there's no one greater. And what did John the Baptist say in John 3:30? He must become greater, I must become less. I mean, and humility is one of those things that we grow in. And it's also one of those things we have to check our hearts in, because there may be times in our life where we are positioned rightly before God and we are enjoying God and we do want him to pour out blessing to others. We're right there, but you know what? We leak as Christians. We don't just arrive at humility and say, I got that, let's move on to the next one. We constantly need to allow the Holy Spirit to check our hearts, to ask, God, am I still postured in that way before you? Am I enjoying you? Am I caring about your agenda in this world more than mine? Am I really there? And why do we need to continue to check that? Because we continue to grow and live life, and many times, God continues to bring us back to this place. Humility is the bedrock of the gospel, isn't it? You can't get saved without being humble. You can't get saved. Humility is, I know I'm a sinner and I'm desperate for Jesus, and if it's not for him, I'm going to hell. There's nobody that gets saved saying, you know what, it's cool that you died, that was your way, I got my own way. But I'm glad that you came. I mean, that's pride, right? So humility is really important. And so I want you just to search your own hearts this morning and ask yourself, Lord, how am I doing? This is not a test for each other. This is a test for ourselves, that we would be most delighted in seeing his agenda realized in other people, even if it means we're anonymous, even if it means nobody knows us, even if it means we're not worried about how he's gonna get it done. And notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards who? One another. Now you may not be able to see humility, but you know it when you're around it, don't you? I mean, you can feel it. You can feel that the person is genuinely loving of God and genuinely interested in you. And all believers, clothe yourselves, all of you. Now, clothes are interesting. I really appreciate all of you this morning taking the time to put them on, okay? Clothes are only as good as if you wear them. I mean, if you came in here streaking this morning and said, well, I have a closet full, it doesn't help us, right? Right? We're called to clothe ourselves. We have to put this on. Only God can make us humble, right? We can't make ourselves humble. I mean, I can't write a book on the 5 reasons why I'm so humble and how I achieved it. I'll be out signing books in the lobby afterwards. I mean, that's not humble. Humble has to be something that God does in us to remind us that he's great and we're small and what he wants to accomplish. And God loves humility. So our definition, as we think about it, is that God is most delighted when we're in that place, when we're so content in our relationship with God, when we come to church because we want God, when we serve because we're content with who we are in God, and we're most delighted to see what he's gonna do in others and through others, and we get excited about what's going on out there. That's humility, right? Now, let me tell you 3 things about humility. Humility calls to be the heart of our motivations towards each other. Humility calls to be the heart of our motivations towards each other. You could say it's the foundation of our motivation. It's why we do what we do. If we're gonna clothe ourselves, all of us, with humility towards one another, what we're really saying is, Lord, make my motivation humility. Make it for so that I totally understand that you're God and that you're ruling and that I'm not and I don't have to worry about it. And I just wanna see you get your work done. And why is that important? Because God always works through humility. He always works through humility. Ask yourself the question this morning. When you're getting up and you're getting ready to come to church, why'd you come? Why did you come? Did you come because it was the right thing to do? Did you come just because God wanted you to? Did you come expecting we were gonna sing your favorite songs? Did you come expecting and hoping that the message was good? Or did you come prayed up and prayerful that God would do a work among us here this morning so that we would never ever be the same again, that you individually would experience the presence of God in your life? See, that's humble. That's humble. Humble is, God, I want what you want, and I'm gonna be around where you're at because I wanna see what you're gonna do. And just a touch from you, that's all I need. I don't need to be any other part than just to be touched by your greatness. It calls to be the heart of our motivations. You know what it says? It says, be humble towards one another. Now, it's hard to know because you can't really brag about your humility, but other people can feel it, right? They sense it. When other people are around you, do they really sense that you love God and genuinely love them or not? And it's a difficult question, right? Because we're human beings and we're all prone to sin. And there's times in our life where we may sense like, no, I'm in a really good place right now. And there are times in our life where we're like, nah, that's probably not me. I'm too stressed out about everything else. And so God calls us saying, if you want to be great, put this on now. I'm just reminding you that this is the foundation of everything I work at. And why is this hard? Because we're Americans. We think God works from the outside in. If we have money and looks and prestige and health and influence and all this kind of stuff, then God can use me. And even in a church, it can happen where we think, hey, look at all the awesome people we got around. Look what God could do with us. And you know what that's called? It's called pride. And God can't work through that. See, humility, while there's not a great definition of it in the Bible, because you have to read through the entirety of Scripture to really get a picture of what it is, Jesus is the picture of what it is. Who being considered equal with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but what? He humbled himself and became a what? Do you remember what it says? A man. Now that's not shocking to us. We're created in the image of God. We're the crown of his creation. Man and women are the crown of God's creation. That's awesome. But compared to God, really? I mean, Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He doesn't have a body. He's spirit. And yet the Father says to the Son, why don't you go put on flesh for the rest of all eternity? Come and be born as a baby. Enter a woman's womb. Be born. Then live a perfect life in the flesh. And then die on the cross and humble yourself to that. Then I'll raise you from the dead, bring you to heaven. And guess what? You'll wear a bodysuit of humanity for the rest of all eternity so that anyone who calls on you can know that. And we're like, man, that's great. That's the gospel. But Jesus going from God to human is a lot greater chasm than you going from you to any animal in the animal kingdom. And yet I don't know anybody, even any animal lovers, that would say I'd become a dog for the dogs for the rest of all humanity. No way. I'm not gonna become a dog. I'm a human being. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he did what? He humbled himself. If that's what I need to do, Dad, to show the world how much I love him, I'm willing to humble myself. So our king, the one that we serve, has modeled this in every way. He was truthful, he was honest, but he was always humble. Now, what are symptoms of pride? I mean, the Proverbs talk a lot about them, but you know, pride just kind of creeps in there. Pride is when you get a do-it-yourself attitude where you say things like this, if it's gonna get done right, I'm gonna have to do it or nobody else is gonna do it quite like me. That's where pride starts creeping in. That's where we take it off God doing it and other people doing it to, nah, God needs me. We start lacking faith in God to get done what he gets done because he really needs me. We lack faith of God in other people because they can't do it like we can do it. It's when we become anxious about the future. God can't get that done without me because, man, that's really stressful. Or we become bitter about the past and we don't live in the present. Really what humility is taking our focus off of ourselves, right? I mean, we live in a world that we write books on this stuff. We have a whole section in our bookstore called self-help, right? What does it focus on? Self-reliance, self-satisfaction, self-awareness, self-sufficient, self-taught. I mean, from the time we come out of the womb, we are being taught, if it's gonna be, it's up to me. It's all about me. It's all about what I'm doing. It's all about who I am. I mean, that is the root of pride. You say, well, where did that come from? It came from the devil, right? If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, I wanna look at just two quick verses. Ezekiel 28 would highlight the exact same idea. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it gives a picture of what Satan's motivation was. Satan, who was a beautiful created being, led the heavenly choir. I mean, you could see him directing all the cherubim and seraphim and leading all of that and the angelic procession and all of that. But then this is how he began to think. Verse 13 of Isaiah 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. What was the heart of the enemy? The heart of the devil himself. why should I be leading worship to God when it could stop with me? See, the truth about pride is, as it begins to grow, where it develops into, it's about me. I want to be God. I want to do it. And most of us would say, well, I don't want to be God. I don't want to rule the universe. No, but many of us, if we're honest with ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to check us, can find ourselves in positions from time to time where we start thinking, you know what? God's really dependent upon me. Now I want to tell you something. As a pastor, I've gone to a lot of funerals, and the world still goes on. And if you went to mine, the world would still go on. And if I went to yours, the world would still go on. We're not as important in the grand scheme of things as we think we are. Now, God wants to do great things with us while we're here that have an eternal impact, where we can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But God wants us to understand, hey, listen, don't get caught up in the things of this world. Have your motivation be towards me and towards one another. You say, well, how does it creep in? Man, it creeps in really easy. When I graduated from seminary, I went around and spoke. That's what I did. I was an itinerant evangelist. So I went to different churches, prisons, camps, retreats. I spoke the gospel. But on the weekends, I would be at my home church listening to the gospel. And there was our senior pastor, and then there was another guy that came and taught as well every now and again. Senior pastor, I thought his messages were great, good, listened to him, loved it. But when the other guy would come, I found myself sitting in the audience, and I'd be like, oh no, he's not here today. And as I listened to his messages, I mean, I'd fill in the blanks, and I would sit out there and fill in all the blanks, and then I would write, I bet he's going to tell that story about the dog that I just heard last week on YouTube, and I bet he's going to tell this, and I would hand it to my wife, and I'd be like, I got to get out of here. And my heart began to be like this, how come they're paying that guy? Why don't they pay me? How come I'm not preaching? How come they haven't asked me to preach? That was my heart. And over time, God began to show me how prideful and wrong I was in my own heart. I wasn't going to get the message. I was going to critique the preacher, like we preachers like to do, like some of you may be doing today, right? And I was critiquing. And God changed my heart and said, why don't you just love him and start listening to him? And so I did. And I got to know him and I started listening to him. And I found that if I listened to the word of God, even through somebody that would do it different than me, I was getting stuff out of the messages. And I was appreciating different ways in which he was bringing it. And God began to change the entirety of my heart. Once my heart was right, it was really interesting because I got a call out of nowhere one day to ask if I would come preach there. I wouldn't have been ready to preach there if my heart hadn't been right. Because how could I have been on a preaching team with a person that I couldn't stand? I learned to love it. You have to realize that God invites all the circumstances in your life for you to endure them and to remain under them to teach you what it looks like to have true humility. That's why it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. How do we know if we're humble? When we're in a conversation with somebody and we have time for them. Because we love God so much and we're so content with him, we want to make sure the person we're talking to gets our best attention. That our kids get our best attention. That our spouses get our best attention. We have time for people. We're not too busy for them, right? Notice what else it does. The second thing. Humility invites God to supernaturally champion and empower your life rather than oppose you. And invites God to supernaturally champion and empower your life rather than oppose you. Why? Because notice what he says. Clothe yourself with all of you with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, it's not just that God doesn't help people that aren't humble. Here's what he does with prideful people. I'm not listening to your prayers. I'm not helping you. I'm going to let you stay right in the mess you're in. And all of the resources of the Almighty will oppose you until you get to a place of humility. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. He opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Supernaturally, he works in the heart of those who are calling out to him saying, God, you get big, I'll get small, you do it your way, I'll listen to you, I'll have you do it your way, and all that stuff. And God's like, shh, I can work through this, I can do that. Any great move of God, what you'll always find is a group of humble people. We can't do it without you. Any great move of God in your life individually, God, I can't do it without you. That's how God begins to move. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, think of some of the stories in our Bible. I mean, think about Joshua. Joshua followed the greatest leader in Israel's history. And for about the first 22 chapters of Joshua, you know how Joshua is referred to? As Moses' aide, Moses' servant. I mean, in modern day translation, he's like, he's the towel boy. Yeah, so you hung out with Moses, whoopity-doo. And Joshua was totally cool with that title. What did he care about? He'd been camping for 40 years. He didn't care if he was the title winner. All he wanted to do was quit camping. Let's get into the promised land. God, any way you want to do it. And God said to him, I will elevate you as I did Moses. I will raise you up. If you let God do it in his timing and in his way, there'll always be peace and joy. If you do it in your way and in your time, it'll not only be miserable for you, but it'll be miserable for everybody else around you. That's what the Bible teaches. Why? Because God opposes proud people. God opposes people who are self-sufficient and self-reliant. God opposes people that don't need him. God opposes people that have all the influence. God opposes people. What does he do? But he gives grace to those who say, God, apart from you, I really, truly believe I can do nothing. That's humility. And that's what Jesus tries to draw all of us into. Now, it goes countercultural to everything we've learned from the time that we were born. That's why we have to constantly check our hearts. But here's what I want you to know. If you've been a Christian for a while, there's many of you that are sitting out here where God, as a Christian, God begins to give you dreams and births them in your heart, and this is what I know I need to do, and this is where I'm passionate. Let God elevate you in the right time. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. God did not give you the gifts that he gave you. God did not give you the talents that he gave you. God did not empower you with the Holy Spirit to sit you on the sidelines and say, hey, listen, you're never gonna get to use those gifts. Never. But there are times in your life where God takes you through a season where you don't feel like they're being realized to the full potential you'll have. Why? Because God is trying to do one thing. He's trying to humble you. He's trying to get you ready for what's coming next. And seasonally, I know in my own ministry, there's times where God does these things. Why? Because he loves us so much. That God's purpose in our life is to be like Jesus. We pray that we want to be Christ-like, right? Christ-likeness is the closest thing to being like Jesus. That's why you read in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And as you continue to journey down in that psalm, as David is confessing and being humble before the Lord, he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When we're broken before the Lord, God comes rushing in. Like that mighty wind that we sang about this morning. When we're broken, God's there. But God, my marriage is a mess. We prayed about it. When you're broken and you're like, I can't do anything else. It's done unless you show up. God, but our finances, we've been praying about it. When you get to a place like, God, I don't know what else I could possibly do. He comes rushing in. I mean, no matter where it is, when God sees our hearts, and only God knows our hearts, it's not an outward manifestation of, look at all I'm doing. David says, if you delighted in outward manifestations of sacrifices, man, I'd give them. If all I had to do was give a little more money in the plate this week and you'd fix everything, I'd give more money. If all I had to do was show up at church more, I'd show up at church more. If all I had to do was attend a small group more, I'd attend the small group more. But that's not what you're looking for, God. What you're looking for in me is a heart that's rightly related to you and wants your motivation to be humble before you and trust you for whatever you have. And when you get to that place, God supernaturally will champion your life, empower your life rather than oppose you. And then finally is this. He positions us to enjoy God's presence in the present. Know what he says. He said he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Then he gives his command. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, I heard this week. I think Tim Keller's the one that said it. I heard it third party, and I know I'm not smart enough to create this, so I'm trying to give credit where credit is due, but two different words I want to tell you about this morning. Anxiety and bitterness. Anxiety is simply this. Believing God can't. I won't have you raise your hand and ask how many of you are really anxious about something in your life right now. Because I know it's a myriad of us. Though the Bible says don't worry and all this stuff, we worry. Why do we worry? Because we believe God can't. Right? So we're worried about the future. Believing God can't. We may have a prodigal child. It's not coming back. We believe God can't do anything about it, so we're anxious. We have a marriage that's struggling, and so we don't think it's ever going to change, and we believe God can't. That's why we're anxious about it. I mean, you can go on and on down the list. So anxiety is believing God can't. And then the opposite side of that is bitterness. Bitterness is this. Believing God got it wrong. Something happened back here, and God got it wrong. If this would have been a different circumstance, it would have been totally different for me. And some of us believe God got it wrong about a lot of things a lot of years ago that we still haven't gotten over. See, here's where humility dwells. Humility dwells right in the present. Humility says, God, everything that I've been through, you've been involved in some way, even though I may not understand it, don't see it, don't understand it, may not understand it until I get to heaven, but I know you're in it and I trust you. Philippians 4 says, when we bring our requests to God and all of our supplications to God, here's how we're supposed to do it, with thanksgiving. God, I thank you that I went through this circumstance. God, I thank you this person was in my life. God, I thank you that it hurt really, really bad. God, I thank you that I don't understand why I ever had to endure it, but I'm humbling myself before you now, believing you had a purpose in my life for it. And anxiety is the same thing. God, I thank you that you have my future. I thank you that you got it all taken care of. God, I'm not worried about that anymore. Now, most of us would say theologically, well, I believe God didn't get anything wrong, and I believe God can do whatever he wants. It's not God that screwed up my past. It was this person. It was this man. It was this woman. It was this kid. It was this coach. It was this parent. It wasn't that God got it wrong, but they got it wrong. Can I tell you something? God works sovereignly through all people, even in your life, and everything that you're dealing with was part of God's curriculum for you. Everything he's going to do in the future that he does through people, it's God's agenda and curriculum for your life. And if you can get to a place where you're comfortable in the present, you can experience God now. That's what he wants us to do. Cast all your anxieties on him. God, the things that I don't think you can do, even the bitterness in the past, I'm just giving it to you. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Humility is the bedrock to every great thing you want in your life. It's the pathway to greatness. It's the motivation for a good marriage. It's the motivation for a meaningful life. It's the motivation for relationships in the church as we clothe ourselves in humility towards one another. I'm more concerned that you get what you need from God than that I get anything. And by the way, here's the truth. There's so much of God to go around, you can't steal too much from him. If everybody else seemingly gets all of God, there's still infinity left for you. Now, why do I share all this? Because I've just been going through a season where God's been reteaching me stuff that I've learned. God's been reteaching me this in my own life. And I'm just being more pastoral here than prophetic. And I'm just sharing my heart with you so that you can know where I'm at. I've loved every minute of pastoring this church. I really, really have. And some of you guys I look at, we were here on launch team days when we had like 14 people in a room. Here's kind of the way we used to say things. Man, we really need you. We can't do this without you. Which was pretty honest, because with 14 people, you needed all 14. And then as we grew, and we had like 35 in a room, hey, we need you, we can't do this without you. And there was such excitement for what God was gonna do. And then as we launched our church and we began to grow, we shared the same message. We need you, we can't do this without you. I know you don't enjoy doing children's ministry, but let me tell you something, we need you and we can't do this without you. And we went to two services at Cherry Creek High School, and we used to say that. Like, can you work one and attend one? Because we need you, and we can't do this without you. And then we moved in this building, and I think the heart stayed the same, but over time, things begin to change. I feel it in my own heart. I felt it. I don't know that those of you that come in here that are new would really feel from me that we need you, and we can't do this without you, but I'm here to tell you, we need you, and we can't do this without you. And I felt in my own heart over time too. And I don't know when it started and I don't know exactly when it ended, but I know in the past few weeks, God's just been doing a great work in releasing me. Is as a pastor, can I tell you, this is the first time I've ever pastored a church, ever. So let me tell you about my experience. I'm 4 years in. Okay, that's all I know. And this is the only church I know. So I've done some student ministry, I've done speaking. I've never pastored a church. And I think as things have gotten more complicated, difficult and all that kind of stuff, I kind of feel like I hold the reins a little bit tighter. Just kind of, man, we got to get there. We got to do this. We got to do this. And I was reading through Exodus a couple weeks ago where Moses, the guy who got the law from the Lord and was told that, you know, you present it to all the people. And he spent morning till evening. And that's all he did. And his father-in-law shows up and here's what he said. What you're doing is not good. And you think, well, not good. He's the only guy that's been given the law. He's the only guy that's been called. All he's doing is working his tail off. And he's like, no, you don't get it. Teach other people to do it. Let it go. Be humble, love me, let me take care of all that. And God just began to speak to my heart and things just began to peel off. And I went home and I was telling my wife, I'm like, I know nothing's changed. I know my circumstances haven't changed, but I got this vision of just this pathway kind of going through the woods, like God saying, just start walking this way now and you just love me and you just love your people and I'll take care of everything else. So I've talked to our staff and I told our staff, I said, hey, listen, you know, I know for some of you, you felt like, I don't want you to do this or don't want you to do that, and you feel scared to screw up. I've screwed up more than any of you combined in my ministry. Go have some fun. I know some of you have been small group leaders for us have felt that way at times. I know some of you that have served have felt that way at times. I just want to publicly apologize and tell you, that's never my intent. It's never my heart. My heart is to see God do great things in our church. But what the Lord's teaching me about humility is, hey, just Jeff, just love me. Just love other people. I got this whole thing taken care of. Everything you've seen me wanting to do comes out of those two things. That's bedrock and that's foundational. And as I begin sharing some of that with other people, I'm learning that, you know, I think there's other people in our church that have felt the same way. People that have given a lot of effort and feel like, I've been doing this for so long, somebody help. It's just kind of a reminder, you don't have to keep holding it up like that anymore. Just love God, let's just love each other, and let's trust God to do some great things in our ministry, right? And so that's what I wanted to tell you today. As I was reading through 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where Paul talked and prayed three different times for the Lord to relieve him from this messenger of Satan, which I've read myriads of commentaries, and nobody knows what it is, and it's better just to say we don't know, right? But God sent a servant from Satan to torment him. And three times, like, take it away. Take it away. I don't want this anymore. I can't stand this. And God says, no, you don't understand. I sent it to you. I'm not taking it away. My power is going to be perfected in your weakness. And what I began to realize is there's a lot of prayers that I prayed over the last 6 months for God to take stuff away. There's a lot of comments I've heard about me that I'm like, take that away. There's a lot of things I've heard my wife say, I'm like, take that away. And when this began to change in my heart, that's not how I prayed anymore. God, thanks for bringing this into my life. And thanks for using this to teach me what you needed to teach me. And thanks for restoring my joy. I told the first service, I mean, I've been so wired and wanting to see our church grow and do great things, which I don't think is bad. But just kind of the way we get there is going to be God's way, not my way or anybody else's, right? So a couple days ago, Kimberly got sick and she called me and I left work to go home early, which normally would irritate me to death because I got so much to do. Then I had all three of my kids under the age of 8 to take to the park and then herd them into a restaurant for dinner. And normally I would have my cell phone on the whole time, texting people, calling, frustrated to death, going home and telling my wife, don't you think I'm awesome as a husband that I took time off work to help you and did all this stuff, right? And instead I turned my cell phone off and I just loved my kids and on the swing set with them and doing stuff and just enjoying them and went to dinner and it was crazy and I was laughing the whole time. And I came home and said, God's changing me. He's making me different. And so I just wanted to end today a little bit differently than how we normally end. I've invited Pastor Kyle to come up and just do a song for us. But, you know, normally like we do a prayer meeting or something like that. I'm always kind of embarrassed to be like, hey, pray for me and pray for my wife, because I've been in churches where it's like, oh my gosh, one more comment about the pastor. And I'm just telling you, Pastor, I want your prayers and I really need them and I would like that. So what I'd like to do today is just kneel down here with my wife, and for anybody that want to pray over us, we would welcome that. And I also want to give this a time, perhaps as we've done this message today, the Lord is speaking to you about ways in which he needs to humble you. Perhaps there's things that you've been trying to hold on to, like I need this in the church and I need that, or I need this in my life, I need this for my spouse, I need this for my kids, and he's humbling you. I'm just gonna tell you, God can meet you anywhere, but there's something about coming to an altar and just saying, hey Lord, it's yours. I'm letting you have your way with me. I'm dropping this down. I just wanna love you. I want you to get your work done through others. And if that's any of you, I'm inviting you to come as well, and then we as a church can pray over. So it's a little bit crazy because we haven't scripted anything, and I'm cool with that, okay? So just feel welcome to do that as we do that. So can I just invite everybody to stand, please? And I'm gonna pray for us, and then as you feel led, if you wanna be prayed for or you'd be willing to pray over Kim and I, we would love that. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, as we sing this song, we just wanna humble ourselves before you, not only as individuals, but Lord, as a church. We believe the gates of hell cannot stop a humble church. So Lord, humble us where we need to be humbled. Lord, speak to us where we need to hear. And Lord, do your will and do your way, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.